Again, that's Romans. It'll be chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, page 1119 in the Black Pew Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
I think to get started, when you read a passage like this that has the weight of numerous elephants, right? It's like this really, really heavy passage. I think it's good to get started and just kind of knowing what's Paul doing in this letter as he writes to the book, to the people of Rome, and of course to us today. And in the first four chapters, I think Paul's kind of helping explain how does a group of imperfect, broken sinners have even a chance to have a relationship with the eternal, perfect God. It doesn't seem like those folks would. Oh, kids, I thought you guys would want to hear the sermon today from me, but you probably want to go to your classroom. So why don't you kids, if you're up through age, what age? You know, probably know. Kids up through the age that normally leaves the room, go ahead and go with your teachers and have a blast with them. And I'm glad you guys were willing to stay. They had their Bibles open, taking some notes already. That's awesome. That's good. No, it's my pleasure to get to be a part of the first 3 minutes of your Bible study, especially if you're doing Romans 5. That's fantastic. Enjoy that. That's good. That's it. That was my first time out. Like a flag got thrown. You know, it was kind of good. I was ready for it, but we got this sweet relationship. I would say I'm good. I got tennis shoes on today. We're good to go. I'm ready to go. So as we think through the writings, like this wonderful letter from Paul to the book of the Church of Rome, this book of Romans, we need to think through, especially in your reading, like starting in chapter 5, what is Paul doing? Well, this idea that imperfect people can hang out with a perfect God, it's kind of complicated because it doesn't seem like it should work. And to be honest, it shouldn't. And when you come to the scriptures and you sing these songs we sing today, there should always be a little bit of a shock of how in the world can saints and sinners, you know, have this sort of response to this glory of God. And if just a short summary, this idea, what if we did turn our back on God and we walked away from his authority and our love and our lives, and we only desired the good things from God? Like, that's kind of what Paul's talking about. Like, what if we just said, God, I really don't want you. I just want all the good things in life. I want a good, healthy life. I want to be taken care of. Or what if we felt like we don't deserve to go to heaven, or we don't deserve to be limited to go to heaven because we have a good Christian family, or because we have a good, the people around us are kind of religious, so because of them, I should be able to have this experience with God. You know, this is pretty common. Thirdly, what if we know deep down that we don't deserve hell because compared to other people, we're actually pretty good? I mean, those other people, they're the ones that deserve to be punished, not us. And we've got to be good enough compared to them to be welcomed to heaven, right? So if you've ever taken advantage of God in these ways or relied on the religiousness of those around you or even relied on your hope to be honored or satisfied in God because of the contrast between you and those evil people around you, welcome to the room, right? Welcome to the room. And it's not new because Paul's literally writing in the book of Romans to people 2,000 years ago that struggled with the same thing. How do you get to God? Well, probably these other ways are probably good enough, right? But so many of us try to justify our standing with God because of our own thoughts, because of our own philosophies, because of maybe something somebody told us this one time. And I hope today that as we continue to study the Bible, that we recognize the only truth that we can rely on is this. It may not feel right, it may not even seem right, or logically, you may not even understand it. But the good news about the scriptures and the gospel is it's good that it goes beyond our understanding because it should not even be true. But God tells us these wonderful truths. And just before we set up Romans 5, I think Romans 3:23-24, get us set up. And some of you guys maybe have these verses memorized. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short. We're imperfect. We're not good enough. It's not our family. It's not the religious nature. It's not that we're better than somebody else. We've all fallen short of being perfect enough to have a relationship with this perfect God. But we're justified by grace as a gift. Justified just means like you are now allowed to have a relationship with God. Justice has been rightly done, and this grace-filled gift, you can now have a relationship with an eternal perfect being that wants you to be satisfied for eternity. So what's next after you've recognized that there's no hope for you? You're a sinful being in need of judgment, but then the judgment is done to another, which allows you to have a relationship with God. What is next? And that is Romans 5. This is where Paul is at in the section that we're reading today, Romans 5, 1 through 11. We're going to do a verse or two at a time. It says this, the first outcome of after being justified by grace as a gift, Paul writes this, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're justified, when you get this free gift, you get peace. And I don't know where this word is at for you in your life right now when you think of peace, but our first point today is salvation brings peace. Salvation brings peace. And if you were here last night or not, I just want to share with you this idea of peace through the same kind of story. I don't know if you've ever been in an argument with somebody, some conflict with another person. Maybe that's true for you right now. Maybe it's the person next to you, right? Maybe there's something tenuous going on in your life, and there's something that you're not, that's not right, and you're unhappy, and you're unsatisfied, and you're disappointed, and all these hurt feelings are happening, probably for both of you. And it's not peace. It's conflict. It's tension. It's chaos. But you have this feeling inside your mind, you have this hope inside your mind that, you know what, if we were back to where we were, that would be peace. And as I shared last night, normally for this to happen, somebody has to take the first step. Somebody desires the peace more than the other would be one way to say it. And then that person takes a step and you begin to see that you're not enemies, but that you can actually come together once again as friends or family or loved ones. And that you need to kind of rebuild something, build back into that relationship, recognize that some clothing of goodness needs to kind of be restored for that contention that you have, and that there's a remorse. You guys have seen this, right? You've seen the remorse in somebody else's eyes, and you hope they've seen your remorse, and that's that repentance, that's that feeling of care, and that's when true forgiveness happens, and that's what we want. Humans, naturally, we don't get along very well because we're broken, we hurt one another, but when you could see there's peace and a hope of peace in somebody's eyes, and there's a forgiveness there, there's a hope, and then the I'm sorry, followed by the no, I'm sorry. And then the confession begins to happen between two people. And you're like, oh, I see the tunnel, the light, the hope of peace is right there before us. And in my relationships, they normally end with, can I give you a hug? Right? Because it's that step. It's that physical step of like, hey, we're good. And hopefully married couples all over the room are kind of feeling like, okay, that's happened more than once, right? But that's the good news. But there's some in the room that are like, I'm aware of what you're saying, Dave, but we're not quite there yet. But we can still say out loud, but I know what peace is because it's what I'm hoping for and I've seen it before. And this is the kind of peace that salvation brings, not just between people, but sometimes it's hard for us to understand us and God when that's the, you know, it's kind of compartmentalized. We see that there's a peace that's not quite there between us and God because of what we did yesterday, because of what we thought about yesterday. And there's something broken in there, but we know there's got to be a possibility of peace because God's put that in our hearts. There's a softened heart that God gives, I think, each person to consider what it would be like to have that right relationship with Him, this peace that passes all understanding between a sinner and a perfect God. And what Paul is saying here is that that restored relationship between you and God can bring a peace where you are no longer at war with God, but you're actually in line with God. You're on his team. You're in His will. And this is what salvation does for us. When we're justified, when we're given grace as a gift, a restored relationship with God, there's a peace that should be happening in your life. And the beautiful news is when you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, He took the first step. And in a way, you can maybe feel the embrace of God around you. If you consider the prodigal son story, where the father runs to the child who recognized in humility that he could come back to his father, and father embraces him, and that's peace. That's the restored relationship. And that's the beauty of being a Christian, is that we get to have this foundational peace with God, and it's greater than we can even imagine with one another. And it's a foundation that sets us up for our relationships with everyone. Without this, as I said, we are at war. And living a life at war with God is a life where you lose. God is the victor. So peace is not the absence of pain. Jesus, as He ends the Sermon on the Mount, He said, the storms will come. There's going to be suffering. As you continue to read through Romans 8, there's going to be suffering. But what does peace mean? Well, peace is presence with God. So do not hear me say peace means there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no conflict, there's no tension. What peace that Paul's writing about is that God is with you in it. There's a presence of God. And that's glorious. So my first question with our first point that salvation brings peace is, where do you need peace in your life right now? Where's the tension? Where's the conflict that God might not choose to remove that, but He's actually wanting you to be dependent on Him? And when you live in dependence on Him, then you will find peace. Let's continue. Romans 5:2. Through Him, we also obtain access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And you're like, which word of those can we go to next? We're going to talk about hope in a second, but I think the idea of grace, because we've already talked about it some today, would be a great place to start. Through faith in Jesus, this idea that we believe in the work of Christ, His perfect life being bestowed upon us and His death taking away our sin, or at least paying for the punishment of our sin, It's what we're standing on. It's what we're relying on. And I think it's good for us to have some vocabulary as we study the scriptures. And I know the Beaver Baptist, you guys get to study the scriptures a lot today. This may help you or might align right with what you're already studying. But grace is a gift. So when we think of grace, think of a gift. Think of getting something. But what makes grace important or what makes it exciting or what makes gives it life is that it's a gift that you don't deserve. So the word that I associate with grace is often heaven. So when I think of grace, gift, heaven, so it's something I don't deserve, but I get it. I get a gift. And there's a lot of G's there, so it helps those of us that have alliteration. Like, it helps us. Mercy is the other side of the coin that's beautiful. And when I think of mercy, I think of hell. And I think it's not getting what I do deserve. But we often will say grace and mercy a lot. They're both beautiful, but they're a little bit different. And sometimes putting those in the file folders of vocabulary in our minds helps us understand the scriptures, helps us understand what we're praying for, helps us understand what we're singing in worship songs. So through faith in Jesus, we're standing on the grace, the gift, this glorious gift that we don't deserve. And I think a good way to think about this is maybe this story didn't happen, but imagine if it happened. I had this wonderful season of having no idea what I wanted to do in my 20s. And I'm between college and marriage and all that wonderful season, trying to figure out what to do. And I decided to take a job at Waffle House. You know, I did. I don't know if anybody's worked there before, but I lasted 2 weeks. It was a long time. That was a long 2 weeks for me. So it would be like if I got a job at Waffle House and the manager said, here's $2,000. Thanks for being here. I haven't even started yet. That would be grace. That would be a gift. Especially if when I finished my first week, that I was a horrible waiter and he said, here's another $2,000. It's not even your paycheck. It's just because I think you're great. And I'm like, all right, what in the world? This literally happened to me my fifth day at working at Waffle House. Have you guys been to Waffle House? It's like, it's just an open concept kitchen, right? Like that's the plan of Waffle House. And high establishment, right? I'm working with these wonderful people that have been there for a long time. I'm brand new. The menu is, you know, 3-point font, both sides plastic. And the chefs, you don't use paper when you work at Waffle House. You just learn to talk in code as a waiter. I have no idea what this is, but I'm supposed to learn on the job training. So when somebody wants, say, hash browns with some cheese on it and a little tomato sauce, you're like, I'd like some tots on 2 with some cheese on 5. And you're just all this code, like smattered, smothered, covered. You know, it's like, okay, whatever that is. And I'm trying to think through what I'm supposed to say. And my mind just does not work that way. I'd love just to write down hash browns with the tomato and some cheese. You know, it's like, that's what I would like to do. But they're not training me very well. They're like, it's just on the job training. Because it's an open concept. So I'm always hearing these ladies that have been there 20, 30 years just rolling with their orders for 5 or 6 people. So first of all, I almost get none of them right. Right? I have to go back to the chef 3 or 4 times to fix things. But this is what I want to share with you. I went to a young family. It's like 5-year-old, 6-year-old. You know, like an 8-year-old, and mom and a dad having a great time. Probably the kids have been wanting to go have some waffles for a while. And I literally was told by them 3 times that they wanted some more syrup. And literally, you know what they saw me do? I'd love to get that for you. I'd take about 4 steps, forget. I'd start washing dishes, but it's open concept. So they're watching me wash dishes like 4 tables away, and they just ask for some syrup. And I look up and go over. What was that? Syrup. Absolutely. Believe it or not, I walk 3 or 4 tables. Somebody's like, can I get some? Yeah, I'll get you. I get somebody else some jelly, and I go back to washing the dishes. But you're like, I don't know how I'm a pastor. Honestly, this is literally my life in a restaurant. And this family is just watching me not get them syrup, right? So I go back over. They're not even there anymore, right? They've left. There's no tip. Appropriately so, and all that. And that's when I realized this is probably my last week working here. But say all that happened, and the boss said, you know what? I'm glad you work here. Here's $2,000 more. And that family's never going to Waffle House. They still tell that story today. He's probably a preacher telling that story today about this guy who forgot to get him syrup 3 times. But imagine that sort of, like you're right now going, how would you forget that? I don't know. But that's how bad it was at that job. My hope for you is you understand, we're pretty bad at being like Jesus. Is there any amens? We're pretty bad. God says, do this. Sure, I'll get right on that. We take about 3 steps. We have no idea. We have no idea that we've forgotten to do the thing God's just recently asked us to do. Go love somebody. Go care for somebody. Don't get near that. That'll destroy your life. And what do? We don't love the people. We don't care for the people. And we jump right where our life's going to be destroyed. And God says, here's grace. Here's a gift. You did nothing to deserve it. You're actually pretty horrible at being like Jesus. But I'm going to take care of you. And here's the word. Salvation brings hope. Hope. And I tell you guys, I thought I would never be able to hold a job down. You know, I thought I was never going to be able to figure out how to do life well. And I'm just not a good waiter. I mean, I'm decent at some other things. I'm just not good at remembering these little tasks that waiters are. My wife's a pro at it. She's a pro at it. I'm like, give me one thing to work on and I'm going to kill it. But give me 50, I'm going to work on one of the 50 things. And my hope for you is that you would understand that this grace, this gift, allows us to have hope. So number 2 today, the outcome of being saved is salvation brings hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is not, our hope is not based on how good we are. Our hope is not based on how good we do the things of Jesus, how perfectly in step we were today. Oh, I'm more likely to go to heaven if I die today because I'm more in step with Jesus today. That is not how the gospel works. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what is hope? I think the best way to describe hope, it's future joy. Hope is future joy. The idea that there's this faith now that I can believe and trust in, that in the future, I'm going to be satisfied more than I could even imagine. It's this salvation that God gives us that brings us this sacrificial experience of understanding He did all the work and we can rest in His work. And I just want to share that it's not a wishing kind of hope. And I don't know how, I mean, I'm from Tipton County, and my parents are here today, and I'm not going to belittle them by any means, but as a teenager and young 20s person, my first 8 cars, I hoped they would start. And I'm not kidding. Anybody got cars like that? Teenagers? Yeah, it's like, I've had 8 of those in a row, right? I rarely have a car that's within the recent decade, right? It's like, it's always 10 plus. But I'm just saying, the hope that I'm talking about is not the kind of like, I hope it works out. It's not a wishing kind of hope. It is a hope that is based on the glory of God. And what is the word glory? So like, I came to church at Beaver today. This visitor guy just gave us vocabulary words. These are important words, so maybe that's good for us today. But the word glory, when I say the word glory out loud, I think of a weightiness. We take all the attributes of God, and they're all perfect. Think of how perfect God is. In each one of those categories, He doesn't mess up in them. Love, care, you know, sacrifice, giving, generosity, you know, justification. He's perfectly just. Like all those, and then you weigh them and you put them all in the same, you put them all in the same place at one time, and you put a scale under it. It's glorious. It's weighty. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. When you hope in the glory of God, what you're hoping is all the ways that God has revealed Himself to us in one place. It's His glory. We sing about it. We love it. It's beyond our imagination. And that's what we put our hope in. Who God is. So our secure future joy is not based in this wishful thinking that that God might be better than something that you've experienced today. It's like, no, it's all the ways that God's revealed himself in your life and in the Word and those around you and in the church that you can rest assured that there is a future joy that awaits. You can hope in that. It's genuine. But let's continue reading because Paul wants to give even more hope for the church. Now, this is going to get a pretty chaotic time in Rome. There's going to be a persecution of the church where like lions are coming to eat Christians. And all Christians have to do in the Colosseum is saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. And they get to walk out free. But what do the Christians do? They say, I cannot help but speak the name of Jesus as the Son of God. And they're devoured. So there's a certain hope that Paul wants to encourage the church. And Paul didn't know how bad it was going to get, but it got pretty bad. 5:3 says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So Paul begins and shifts that we have hope in suffering. So we're trying to process that. What in the world is Paul trying to teach us here? And we had a guy who just turned 40 that decided he was going to run a marathon in our friend group. Nobody else in our friend group had any intentions of being close to running a mile, more or less that many miles. And we began to see our friend Jaime run around the neighborhood and running more and more and running farther away. And you're driving, and you're like way down the street at some supermarket, and there's Jaime. He's like, well, he probably ran here miles down the street. And as Jaime would begin to talk about his marathon training, I began to think through this idea, this process of suffering versus endurance, endurance character, character hope. So let's just look at these words real quick. What is this idea that suffering produces endurance? I know that many of you in the room have probably seen that in your own life. Maybe you've chosen some suffering, as Jaime has done, you have a goal in the future. It's going to be hard now, but it's going to result in some future glorious path that you have planned. And suffering has to do with learning and growth. This idea of suffering to endurance, that's kind of a progression. That's a process. Maybe God's added some suffering to your life right now, and you're hoping to endure through it. Enduring means you're not giving up. You're going to keep pressing on. Many of us have been a part of sports, at least see a lot of softball this time of year. Right? There's a lot going on. And that endurance of like, push through it, you can do it, you can do it, you can make it. That's growth. That's what life is about when it comes to our relationship with God. It's sanctification, not giving up. We learn patience in this season, persistence, the ability to withstand adversity. And learning, most things that are worth learning aren't learned quickly. Like they take time. And that's the endurance that follows the suffering. So there's all types of suffering. There's physical suffering. There's emotional suffering. I assume everyone in the room, either you yourself or somebody you know, is going through some suffering right now. But what does endurance do for us? Well, it's the testing and refining as we go from endurance that produces character. What's character, right? It's like your integrity, who you truly are, the person that's inside when you're all alone. Like, who is that person? Well, that person is integrity. When nobody's looking, what do you choose to do? That's character. That's integrity. So after you have this testing season refining, you get to become the kind of person that you're a little bit more happy to be with. And of course, we are pursuing the ways of Jesus. A person over time that's endured learns to prioritize things that are truly important, developing a deeper sense of empathy for others and care and understanding. But lastly, here's the pinnacle. The type of character that Paul's talking about here that's going to bring hope is a type of character that is confident, that's sure, that's not just optimism, not just wishful thinking, but there's a steadfastness about life and people that you know, and you've walked the ways of Jesus and said, hey, you know what? This is the best way to live life. And I know there's probably a contrast. We all have pasts. We're like, yeah, I had a total season where I was trying to figure out on my own the ways of my life, the ways of Dave. Yeah, those fall in the ditch pretty quickly, but the ways of Jesus have never let me down. It's a hope that understands that there's challenges and they can be faced because of the hope of the glory of God. So this is how we can, as Christians, you know, play out our spiritual lives. Our hope is rooted in the recognition of God's presence, this idea of peace, and God's faithfulness. And as you have trials and if you have pain in your life that aren't foreign to God, God's there with you. That's the goal, is that we have the presence of God. He's walking alongside us. The Spirit of God is helping us. That it's His faithfulness and His love and His ways through difficult circumstances over and over that brings a kind of character where we're dependent on God and we live a life of hope. The storm comes and hurts you, and somebody right next to you, the same storm hits them, and you both are experiencing the same storm, but you could see maybe one was built on the rock and one was built on the sand. So it's not the storm, it's not the suffering, it's not the pain. It's the, where are you standing? Are you standing on the hope of the glory of God? My hope is we do. So as I asked before about peace, where are you missing the hope of God in your life right now? Where are you maybe floundering? Maybe you feel weak, and maybe you need a brother or a sister to speak hope into your life. What is that area? Maybe it's a person that you've kind of given up hope on. Maybe you need to hear a story of somebody who prayed for a brother or a sister. I tell you what, Paul's here with me today, and Paul, I think we shared about Paul's wife one time when we were here sharing here at church. Rivers met Tammy at an elementary school, picking up our kids. Lewis is here as well, and Tammy and Rivers begin to meet and talk. And Tammy and Rivers go on a camp out, you know, with some girlfriends. They all went on a camp out, and Tammy tells the girls, hey, I want to sleep in the tent with Rivers. I got something I want to talk to her about. So that night, late at night in the tent, you know, these women are like 38. You know, it's like, it's the same teenagers. We're just older teenagers. So we're in a tent talking late at night. And what does Tammy say to Rivers? Hey, Rivers, I'm not quite sure about all the things that you and Dave are talking about, but I'm all in. It was like, oh, Rivers came up and told me the story. She's all in with Jesus. That's how she shared, she gave her life to Christ. And we got to baptize Tammy in our backyard in that season of life. And of course, Tammy's the mom. She has a husband and two boys. And the next baptism we had at our church was coming up. And Paul and I went on a men's retreat. And Paul and I are walking through the woods together, all the guys. And I just kind of asked Paul kind of where he's at. And he's like, yeah, I'm all in, man. I said, let's get baptized. So Paul was baptized first service in a cafeteria in a school building. And then the next baptism service we had about 6 months later, Omax, his oldest son, got baptized. And then the next baptism, Lewis, who's here this morning as well, he gave his life to Jesus. Why did I tell you that story? Because I had no idea what was going to happen as we begin a church in a neighborhood. But Rivers and I began praying for families. And I don't know if you guys know this, but most time, just in our situation, both spouses don't come to Jesus at the same time. But then you get to begin praying with the one spouse for the other spouse or for the children. And what we found happened in our community, and maybe that's happened across this room, is that once God gets a hold of a family, He begins to staying strong. And maybe you just need to hear that story today because you've kind of lost hope for some people. But what I've seen is prayer over time, love and care. God has His timing, but don't lose hope. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Everyone. And may we keep preaching that to our communities. Let's hear this as he continues in Romans 5. 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into the hearts of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God does the work. May we continue to pray for those around us. God keeps us close. It's hope. It's not shameful. It's joyous. It's glorious. It's worth dying for. So earlier I said salvation brings hope through the glory of God. And Paul just walked us through this kind of chain of events that salvation brings hope based on God's faithfulness, not yours and mine. So point number one so far today, salvation brings hope. Point number two, salvation brings peace. Point number two, salvation brings hope. Let's continue as we wrap up. Romans 5:6 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." We are in great need, church. Those that maybe you just thought of that aren't quite ready to give their life to Jesus, just know that it's not their goodness that's going to convince God to change their hearts. While we're sinners, Christ died. While we're running from God, God runs after us, often through his children. His great plan of redemption was Jesus Christ come to do the work for all of us. It's him who we rest on. In verse 7, Paul contrasts man and God. This man has as a condition. We don't take care of each other very well. Even the best people in our lives, we don't take care of. We struggle with calling our own moms who are for us our whole lives. Think about those that are enemies of us. That's how different God is. He pursues his enemies to save them. He shows his love that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't want to harp on this, but maybe this has been helpful for you the last 2 days, especially if you were here last night. When there's tension between you and another person, and this idea of taking a first step, are you waiting for them to be great before you go and reconcile that relationship? Is that what you're waiting on? For them to get their act together, and then you'll pursue them? That's very humanistic. So I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's what humans do. When you get your act together, I'll come and we'll get this figured out. But as Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to follow the ways of Jesus. What are the ways of Jesus? While we're sinners, Christ sacrificed. So if you haven't heard much this weekend at all from me, this is my hope, is what's the sacrifice that God is asking you to do to bring Jesus into this relationship that's broken? What is God asking you to do? Because they're probably going to stay in sin the same way that you right now might be in sin. But if you're willing to accept that God gave you so much love that you're satisfied, you're secure in your relationship with God so much so that you have this character, that you have this hope of the glory of God, that you can say, you know what, this human, this horizontal relationship thing, I'm going to fight for that. And maybe you don't need to go die on a cross for that person. It might feel like that on the inside, but Jesus Christ has already died on a cross. You don't need to do that. But what you can do is maybe admit to one thing. Maybe just the sheer fact, here's a secret, guys, just the sheer fact that so much time has gone by and you've done nothing would be something you can admit to. And just that confession, looking at somebody in their eyes, seeing that you want to have peace with them, saying, I'm sorry that it's taken me so long to come to you, would be enough softness that you can like embrace. There are so many Bible passages about how we are to love each other. And I think the church sometimes gets stagnant because we're not doing that anymore. But I think Jesus Christ wants to save souls. And I think he's going to use a lot of reconciliation to do that with one another. God didn't wait for us to get right. He just took the first step. May we follow Christ and do the same. Salvation. So point number three today. Because of this joyous embrace, this idea of reconciliation between us and God, this way that we can love one another the way that God has loved us, this embracing, it brings rejoicing. We've read the word multiple times already in this passage, but I just wanted to end with this. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how or much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. We've received the greatest gift of all, friends. Just in closing, we've received a relationship with a perfect God and an entrance into heaven and have a banquet and celebration for the rest of our lives. What is God calling you to do today to bring rejoicing to relationships in your life? Who is God calling you to go minister to love, to seek reconciliation? We get to get back to the way things are supposed to be. Back in the garden. We can pray, celebrate, and honor, rejoice, because guess what? You didn't have to come up with this. God himself started it. And now he gives you the passion and the joy and the hope to make sure that these relationships with one another can be right. We were once enemies, but now we're family. Only God can do this. Please rely on his Spirit. Don't rely on your eloquence, or don't get prideful that you're taking the first step. That's going to break everything. Rely and be dependent on the work of Jesus. Have hope. Have joy through the salvation in Jesus Christ. Just a review for the day. Salvation brings peace. Salvation brings hope. Salvation brings rejoicing. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come to you knowing that we are in need, we are dependent, we believe the gospel, but the gospel changes us and makes us different people. And may we live lives that wherever we go, we're about restoration, reconciliation between people and you, but also people and people. May the world know that you are God by our love for one another. Jesus, thank you for starting us. Thank you for continuing us. If you loved us as enemies, how much more do you love us as family? Thank you for calling us to this great work. Thank you for this great church, this community that sent out so many wonderful people with the idea of true love. Send us out today. It's in your name. Amen.